Last week, we talked about the Magnificat, which is Mary's song of praise. And if you remember, this song of praise was one from the lips of this undeserving person. By all accounts, she shouldn't have been used by God. She didn't qualify to some degree. She was from a know-nothing town. She was from like the ghetto. She was poor. She was young, unwedded, and pregnant. And yet God says, I'm going to use you, which is a great reminder that God can use anybody. Y'all left me by myself. It does not matter where we come from, what we have done and or experienced. God can use any one of us. There is nothing that can disqualify us. Amen, somebody. And so today we're going to look at another song. We're going to look at the song of Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist. And in this particular song, he highlights the fact that he was not necessarily one who felt undeserving, but he is one, if we are honest, we've all been there. We've been unbelieving at times. There have been some things that God may have shared and revealed to us that was beyond our comprehension, and it blew us away, and we kept thinking to ourselves, there's no way possible, God, you're going to use me like this. And we begin to have this unbelief that seems to permeate our minds as if we forgot who God is. Okay, let's try that one more time. If we act like we forgot that if God hung the sun, moon, and stars just by a mere word, that God can't use somebody like you and I. God can use, even if you don't believe in yourself, God can still use you. Okay, let's try that one more time. Even if you doubt yourself, God can still use you. So some may feel undeserving, some may be unbelieving. It does not matter what end of the spectrum you are. God says, I can use you. I got two amen. Okay, let's move on. We ain't gonna shout over that. That's okay. Because I think sometimes it's hard for us to acknowledge that we are unbelieving. We think that because we made it to church, that qualifies us as this always believing saint of God. But there are some moments, some seasons in my life that I find it kind of hard to believe that God would do such and such a thing. But I've come to learn this, that even in my unbelief, I start speaking some faith talk to say, I know I don't believe, but God, I know you're able. In spite of my unbelief, God, you're still able. My unbelief doesn't take away from God's ableness. So when Zechariah considered the news that God was going to use him to bring a son named John the Baptist, he had unbelief. But when the time had come for his son to be born, because at this moment he couldn't talk and say a whole lot of anything, but the thing that blew me away is that when he was able to talk, the first thing he began to do was give God praise. I'm going to try that one more time. He was restricted. He could not open up his mouth to give God praise. And when he had the ability to open up his mouth to give God praise, guess what he did? He gave God some praise. And I wonder why then at times those who are able to open up their mouths to give God praise won't open up their mouth to give God praise. So this is what he says. He said, he opens in the Latin Vulgate, it says, Benedictus. Everybody say Benedictus. In the Latin, it literally means blessed. And so when his tongue was loosened, he says, Benedictus Dominus Deus. He says, bless the Lord. Because he knew what God is able to do. Okay, let's try that one more time. When we are able, when we think of the goodness of the Lord, we ought to say, blessed be the Lord for all that God has done. When there were limits in my life, God took the limits off my life. And now I'm going to offer up him some praise. And so when we look at Zechariah's life, his life sort of contrasts Mary's life. Because if you remember, Mary seemed to be undeserving. She didn't have all the qualifications, but Zechariah and his wife looked the part. They seemed like they had their stuff together. Okay, let's try it like this. Anybody ever seen the TV show Leave It to Beaver? Okay, they were like the Cleavers without the beaver. Okay, they had been praying and hoping for a son, and yet they had no son. Why is this important? Because for those who are in their culture, before Jesus arrived, they had the expectation that we're going to have a large family because we don't know whom the Savior will come through. So every family had the expectation that Jesus was going to come through their family. Oh, gosh, that'll preach all by itself. I think the idea of every believer is that we ought to expect Jesus to come through our family some kind of way, in some shape, form, or fashion. There ought to be an expectation. I don't know how or when, but I know he's going to show up in my family. And so each family will say, I'm going to have as many sons as possible because I don't know if that son is going to be the one. And so Zechariah was a priest. His wife was a daughter of a priest. They had it going on, y'all. When they walked down the road, they looked blessed. And yet, they could have no son. They could have no child. So it didn't matter how they looked. They still had some limitations. So the angel shows up to Zechariah and tells him, hey, look, bro, I know y'all hadn't had any children, but God sent me to tell you today that you're going to have a son. Zechariah looked at himself, and he saw himself as old. He looked at his wife. He wouldn't dare, even in private, say that his wife was old. He just would say she was advanced in age. Because I think he knew that if he said it out loud, that some kind of way Elizabeth's hand was going to come across supernaturally. How dare you call me old? But he hears the news that he's going to be us, but he sees that he is old. His wife is advanced in age, and he couldn't reconcile how God was going to make this happen. Although they looked apart, there are some things they could not control. Oh, gosh. It doesn't matter how you look and what you look like. The one thing I've come to learn about God, God is still in control of everything. I mean, just think about this. They thought they had it going on. They looked the part, they said the part, they acted the part, but still limitations. But here's the beautiful thing. God will still show up every time, regardless of your limitations. Praise God for that. So when we look at verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, this is why even their life seemed to have so much pain. The Bible says that they could not have a baby. So at this moment, they couldn't bear children. At this season of their life, they were receiving SSI. They were a member of AARP, but they couldn't have a BABY. Some of y'all felt that. And even when you think about the events leading up to this, it was all supernatural. Here's where the Bible, really blows me away. The Bible tells us that God orders every one of our steps before we're even born. So the moment, Carolyn, that he was going to confront the angel, God started putting pieces in place. At this time of the year, they were getting ready to perform what they call a temple service. They would select only one priest to perform this service. Now, let me tell you how this is supernatural. It was 20,000 priests at that time. And they had to select, watch this, only one priest to go in and perform this task. But God, in his supernatural wisdom, knew that he had an appointment with Zechariah. It did not matter that it was 20, it could have been 100,000. It could have been a million priests, but God had so ordered every circumstance surrounding Zechariah's life so that he would have this encounter with Gabriel. What am I saying today? That God will order every one of your steps, every one of your circumstances, so that you will have an encounter with the Lord, so that God will show you some things that will blow you away. You're thinking, God, how did I get to this place? And God says, I did that. So he was blessed. God had opened this door, watch this, that no person could have opened but God. But watch this now. There were still 19,999 doors that God had to close at the same time. So while God was opening one door for one person, God was closing some other doors for other people. So you don't have to worry about controlling all the variables. All you need to do is trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to your own understanding. Why? Because God will order every one of your steps. So Zechariah didn't have to go around trying to close everybody else's door. God did that. Tell your neighbor, God will do it. And so the angel shows up and began to wreck his world. And isn't that the case with God? That God will just show up and mess your world up. Okay, let me try that one more time. God will just show up and totally turn your life upside down. Because think about this. For all this time, he hadn't had any child. I'm sure at this moment in his life, he's gotten comfortable with the idea, I'm not going to have a child. Okay, Lord, I hear what you're saying, because that's what we'll start doing. We'll start trying to reinterpret what God is saying to us. God, okay, since my circumstances have dictated that I'm not going to have any child, I'm just going to be okay with not having a child. But here's the one thing about God. He says, it does not matter what you may say or think about yourself. I have a plan for you. And because I have a plan for you, I will accomplish that plan through you, even if you don't believe it yourself. He shows up and says, I'm going to have a child. and yet, in his unbelief, the Bible says John showed up. Okay, let's try that one more time. God said, you're going to have a child. He didn't believe it. Little Johnny showed up. Okay, I'm going to try that one more time. God said, you're going to have a child. Zechariah didn't believe it. Little Johnny showed up. Okay, let's try. We've been just singing that God is a promise keeper. God just promised him, you're going to have a child. 9 months later, that promise came true because God is a promise keeper. But you cannot miss this part of the story. Even when he was told through this angel that God was going to do this, and unbelief set in. Watch this. He had to suffer the consequences of his unbelief. The Bible says because he could not believe that God was going to do this, he says, oh, okay, you ain't going to talk no more. What am I saying to the saints of God? We have to check our unbelief at the door when we're standing in the presence of the Lord. God will say some things that's, yes, beyond our comprehension, but it's not beyond his ability. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? So we need to learn to lay aside our unbelief. But watch this. But understand that if you do have unbelief, you will have some consequences to that. Nobody, I didn't think was going to get an amen on that one. That's okay. That's okay. Because we don't like to talk about consequences. I'm sitting down with my children. We're having this conversation about consequences. My son, I love him, you know, he's my son. I see a lot of myself in him. I see a lot more of my wife in him. Edit that part, it's all me, it's all me. So he got on this kick here recently where he wanna go play basketball at school, and so he wanna take his own basketball to school. And watch this, and I would fix his lunch and have his lunch sitting and ready for him to take with him. He would focus so much on getting two things to get out the door, his cell phone and that doggone basketball. He would turn the house upside down looking for the phone and his basketball. And one day, he runs out the house. Phone and basketball. Lunch sitting right there on the counter. Runs to the bus. I wave. I see it. I see it. I want y'all to hear me. I see the lunch bag. I see it sitting on the counter. I see him run out the door. I wave at him. Bye. Have a great day. 2 minutes later, I get a FaceTime call. Daddy, can you bring me my lunch today? On his way all the way to school, all I said to him, I said, well, son, you know, there's consequences of the decisions we make. That sometimes we prioritize things that don't need priority, and then we find ourselves missing things that we really need in life. So I'm praying for you today that God will sustain you. And I bet you he didn't leave that lunch not another time. Because you have to learn that there are consequences to the actions that you take. So he grabbed that lunch. He walked around the lunch all through the house in the morning. Because he know good and well that his daddy won't bring that lunch no more. That's okay. Y'all, I don't care what y'all think. I promise. He learned. All right, so 9 months later, well, let's fast forward. 9 months later, John is born. And I love this when you read it. It says the people showed up and they began to celebrate that the baby was here. But watch this, and you can't miss this. They began to say, who are you going to name? What's going to name him? Okay. Can't miss this. She says, I'm going to name him John. Now remember, at this time, Zechariah can't talk. Elizabeth says, his name is John. The people began to say, ain't nobody in your family named John. So they said, let's help her come up with another name. Name him Zechariah. Okay. That's not what God said. In private. Okay, y'all catch this. God said to them in private that his name was going to be John. But the public started to try to reinterpret who he was going to be. And I've learned this, that we have to learn to not allow anybody to try to reinterpret what God said to us in private. And so Zechariah begins to speak up. His name, matter of fact, he didn't speak up. He really just wrote up. He just wrote the name on a piece of paper, and he held it up and said, John. And then the Bible says, and his mouth was loosened because he would not allow what the public to reinterpret what God had told him. He says, I believe the word of the Lord. Because I'm learning this, that we have to learn to believe the report of what did God say to you? And don't allow the public to try to change that narrative for you. Because guess what? They weren't there. Okay. Tell your neighbor, you weren't there when God told me this. Nah, y'all didn't say it like y'all meant that. Tell the other person, maybe the person you sit next to, you really don't want to say that. They've been trying to tell you who you really are. So he writes the name down, and God loosens his tongue. And he loosened the tongue, and guess what the Bible says? He broke out in praise. Because God sees us differently than how the world may see us. I'm going to say that one more time. God sees us differently than how God sees. The world sees us differently than how God. Sometimes we see ourselves differently than how God sees us. So remember, he says, you're going to have a son? Got it. What does he do? He talks about his limitations. Because that's the temptation. We see ourselves as limited. When God says, you can do all things, I see my limits. God says, you can do all things. Because the idea is that when we turn to God, God takes the limits off. Okay, let's try it like this. If you remember when God called Moses from the burning bush, he says, all right, Moses, you're going to be my deliverer. I need you to go to the people, tell them who you are and who sent them. Moses says, wait a minute. I have a stuttering problem. He focused on his limitation. God says, who made your mouth? In other words, he's saying, I can take the limits off because I made the mouth, okay? So I may look at my limitation, but if I look at God, God says, I'll take the limits off. But if I keep looking at myself, I'm going to always be limited by my own limitations. But if I look at God, I realize that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I cannot focus on my limitations, but God, look to the Lord who's able to do exceedingly abundantly. Yes, I'm looking to you, Lord. Because if God calls me to it, God has the power to sustain me in it. Okay, let me make it a little more practical. So I told you, my son has a cell phone. My daughter has a cell phone. I love the iPhone. I wasn't a believer at first, but now I am. And on the iPhone, I got my kids' iPhones. You can set limits on their phones. I wish I had some help right there. You can limit how much usage they are having on the phone, how much time they can spend on certain apps and all that. You can set the limits. I said, hey, God, thank you. And watch this. And if I feel like they're spending too much time on it, I can shut it down. In Jesus' name. Hey. But watch this. That in order for them to have the limits taken off, they have to send a request to their father. But they got to be specific as to where the limit is. They have to identify, this is where the limit is, and Father, I need you to take the limit off of this right here. So they have to be specific about their limitations. What am I saying today? That we have to be specific about whatever limitations may exist in our life and tell the Father, God, this is where I have limitations. God, take the limits off. God, take the limits off. And he would do it every time. Whew. They don't like it. They don't like the limits. It don't matter. It don't matter. I pay for the phone. That's why I say every time, who paid for it? And hold on, watch this. And my son turned 11, and he had the Holy Ghost in him, apparently, because he was bold that day. He said, Dad, I'm 11 today. And I need you to take all the limits off of all the apps and everything on my phone. He was bold. He came boldly to the throne that day. And watch what happens. I said, he says, Daddy, because nobody else got limits like I do. I look back at him as only a father would. I said, I'm your daddy. I don't daddy nobody else's kids. I daddy this house. My will be done in this house. Now go on and play somewhere. Because only a father knows, hallelujah, how to put certain kind of limits on you. Because if God gave us unlimited access to everything, we wouldn't know how to act. I'm so glad God didn't give me the ability to sing. But I'll sing through every sermon. I'll wake up, I'm telling you, it would be something else. The Lord knew. I'm going to put a limit on that one right there, because if I give him the gift to sing, he's going to lose his mind. He's going to think he boys to me. And then watch this. Then I will forget what God called me to do. Because God knows how to put certain kind of limits on our life so that he gets the very best out of us. And see, what my kids don't realize, I'm putting limits on their phones so that they will be able to focus on what really matters. Homework, chores, because they'll get caught up and lose and forget, oh, I'm supposed to clean my room today. But God gave us a helper called Joycelyn Bell. And she will show up every time to remind you what thus says the Lord. Some of y'all catch that later. Amen. So as we look at this song of praise, it's really broken up in two parts, praise and prophecy. Everybody say praise and prophecy. And in this first stanza, as we get down to verses 68 through 75, Luke, open your Bibles. Y'all like, we ain't open our Bibles yet. We're getting there. Luke chapter 1, we'll get down to verses 68 through 75. And in this first stanza, it's entitled Praises for the Coming Messiah. Because Zechariah fully expected that the Messiah was on his way. And let me say this parenthetically. I think there has to be an expectation that we expect Jesus to show up every time. I'm going to try that one more time. There must be an expectation that the Messiah is going to show up in our life every time. And as we said last week, when the Messiah shows up, he comes to reset everything that is out of order. So we need the Savior to be in our life to bring order to the chaos in our life. And so what Zechariah does, he begins to sing praises. Listen to his praise. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation." And this is just kind of referencing the power and the might of this Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, watch this, that we should be saved from our enemies. I thought I'd have an amen on that. That we should be saved from our enemies. Okay, I'm gonna try that one more time. Maybe the mic ain't working. Let me try that one more time. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So for Zechariah, he is giving praises to really a prophecy that was going to be fulfilled. Because for years, the people had been waiting and anticipating the arrival of the Savior. They just knew that one day he was going, they had hopes that one day the Savior was going to save us and show up so that we could be set free from anything that would have us bound. So this prophecy was about this Savior coming to overthrow anything that got in the way. Now, unfortunately, pay attention, unfortunately for the Jewish people, they were expecting a certain kind of Savior. Because at this time, they were under Roman authority. And they felt as though that the Savior was going to come and liberate them from Roman authority. But that's not what the Lord was really coming to do. The Lord was coming to liberate them from other kinds of authorities and principalities and powers that affect the life of every person here on this planet. Okay, let me try this one more time. He came to save us and set us free from sin, Satan, and death. Okay, let's... He says, y'all looking for a Savior to save you from certain kinds of things? I know what you really needed saving from. And that's just like a good father. He knows what we need, and he's going to give us what we need. Okay, let's try. Because children don't know what they need. They may make demands, as in the case of my children. Like Olivia, she'll come to me, she said, "Daddy, I want to go to Chili's today." Because they have discounts on Mondays. I said, "Baby, I'm so glad that you've made your request known. But your father says, no." "Why not, Daddy?" And then I ain't do that, because that's my Olivia. I ain't going to do that. I just... She don't flinch either. She know I ain't doing that. "Why not, Daddy?" Because, see, she has a limited perspective. She only sees what she wants. I see a bigger picture. I see from a higher perspective. I see budgets. I see bank accounts. I see that kind of stuff. She ain't privy to that kind of stuff. And so guess what I do? I go and I fix her something that's chili-like. I wish I had some help right there. Because I know what you need. You need to eat. That's what you need. You don't have to have chilies. Some of y'all gonna go home and say that today. Yeah, we'll get you something chili like today. Pastor said. Amen. And so, again, he talks about how this Savior came. He came to rescue not just from political oppression, but from sinful oppression. Sin has a way of wrecking our life. I wish I had some help right there. Sin has a way of messing up everything in our life. And God says, I'm sending a Savior that can free you from anything that will have you bound. But then when you look at verses 71 through 75, he says this. He gives a song about how God defeats our enemies. Mm-hmm. I'm so glad that God's able to defeat all of our enemies. And in this promise, he is speaking primarily about the Jewish deliverance from all their enemies. But this also is an allusion to God's more comprehensive plan of salvation. Going all the way back to Abraham. Abraham says this, that God says, I'm going to send and I'm going to make you a blessing to all people, all nations. So although it began with the Jewish people, it would expand to all people. So this Abrahamic covenant says, you and I get to be blessed by this coming Savior, that he is not going to be exclusive to one people group, but to all peoples, all tongues, all nations. Now, that is good news, because that means the Savior is not just for one group, but he's for everybody. We all benefit from this coming Messiah. So jot down Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. This is Paul's words to the Galatian church. And I love this because he's trying to demystify this confusion, because the Jews thought the Messiah was just coming to just us people. But the Savior is much more inclusive. He's coming for all people. And so Paul says, let me clarify something. Knowing that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. All right, Paul's pumped. Let's stop for a minute. Paul is saying to the Galatians that the sons of the Father are not going to be a specific nationality or a specific ethnic group. He says anybody that has faith in Jesus will be called sons of God. Thank God for that. Watch this. And the scripture, verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all shall be blessed. In you all nations shall be blessed. In you all nations shall be blessed. Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Abraham had faith to believe in God. And he says, and if you have that same kind of faith, then you will be included in that number of people that will be blessed. But if you don't believe, you won't be blessed. So you wondering how you don't want to be blessed? How you won't be blessed? Don't believe. You want to be blessed? You gotta believe. Okay. So he talks about the praises, but then also look at verses 76 through 79 in Luke 1. In the second stanza, I love this, he begins to give a prophecy about his son. And I love this part. Parents, grandparents, if you don't get nothing else, I want you to hear this prophecy about his son. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. He's referencing the Messiah, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. All right. This second part, Zechariah is being very specific. So he's talking about the Messiah, the Savior, but now he's talking about his son's role in God's plan. He is saying that my son is going to be a prophet that's going to preach remission of sin. He's going to do that. My son is going to do this. And he says, and this son of mine, he says this, watch this, he will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Write down Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. This is a fulfillment of a prophecy that was told of this coming John the Baptist. Watch this. He says, and my son is going to fulfill this promise. Okay, all right, let's go back a second. You still have your Bibles open? All right, let's go back to verse 62. I don't want us to miss this. Verse 62, chapter 1, verse 62. And they made signs to his father. Don't miss that. Because remember, he couldn't talk. But he could hear. He couldn't talk, but he could hear. So they talking to him like he's slow. Maybe you didn't understand that we're trying to give your child another name. So we're going to write it out for you. And they would hold it up. John wasn't going for this. Verse 63. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And all wondered. Verse 64. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosened and he spoke blessing God. Verse 65. And fear came over all the people, all his homies, all his neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then, I love this, will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Verse 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying these things. So what is he saying? For 400 years, the people had been really without a main prophet. They hadn't heard from a prophet in all these years. And what Zechariah is saying is that my son is now going to fulfill this vacancy. Okay, all right, let me just try it like this. What Zechariah is doing, he's prophesying over his own child and giving a sense of identity in who he will become. And I kept thinking, well, Lord, wouldn't it have been nice to wait till John got older to tell him what he was going to be? Wouldn't it be nice? That way it would alleviate the parents from having to convince everybody else who their son was going to be. But I kept thinking, this is something awesome right here, that God sometimes gives parents the awesome responsibility of prophesying over our own children. Oh, gosh. And saying to them who they're going to become. Okay? Don't forget that the people tried to reinterpret who John was going to be. But the father says, I heard what y'all said. I consider the historical data. Yes, there's no John in my family. There's no John in her family. But God spoke to me to speak over my child that he's going to be John. And he's going to be a prophet of the Lord. Sometimes we have to forget what history says and start telling our children who they're going to become. Yes, there may not have been a doctor in our family, but guess what? You're going to be the first doctor in this family. Yes, there's never been a preacher in our family, but guess what? You're going to be a preacher in my family. Forget what the history says. I'm believing God for what God said about you. And sometimes we take in consideration too much historical data, and that dismisses what God said about us. Zechariah says, I heard the history report, but I know what God said to me, and I'm prophesying this over my own child. Parents, grandparents, you need to start prophesying over your own children. I know what the world said about you. Matter of fact, I heard what the kids even said about you. But today, I need you to hear my voice about who you're going to become. You are blessed. You are blessed. Now, peep game. Now, before he did all this, you can't miss this. I want you to look at verse 80. Luke chapter 1, verse 80. The Bible says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So God kept him in obscurity for a period of time. Don't miss this. Before he began to start going public with his ministry, there was a season of preparation. So yes, we may prophesy over our children. Don't dismiss the fact they need to be prepared for the call that God has on their life. We can't just stop at the fact that God has promised this about my child, but I need to make sure that they are prepared for the mission that God has for them. Okay, I hear what you're saying. Pastor, shouldn't my word be enough? Nope. Because here's what we'll do. We'll just say, well, I told you what you're going to become. Now be it. Hey, right now. And then what that would do is cause us to be lazy in parenting our children. I was getting quiet right now. Okay. I said that you're going to be a doctor, but I'm not going to help you with your homework. Okay, get quiet now, huh? Oh, I said you're going to be a preacher, but I'm not going to read the Bible with you. Okay, it's getting quiet now. The attitude is that although I have prophesied this over their life, guess what? I still have a responsibility in making sure they're prepared for the call that's going before them. So, yes, I got to sit down and work on this homework with them. Boys, get quiet up in here. Pastor, shouldn't the word be enough? No, baby. God expects us to do something. But that doesn't, watch this, it doesn't absolve him from doing his responsibility. Parents, we got a role. Grandparents, we got a role. But just because we got a call in our life, we still got to do something too. And watch what it says. The Bible says he went to a wilderness. And the Bible says that he kept a very solitude life. I think it teaches us a couple things, and then I'm done. Before he stepped out, he had to get prepared. Notice what happens. He was alone with God. The first thing, if you need to know what to do, if you want to be prepared for the call, the first thing you need to do, be alone with God. You need to turn down all the noise and all. Yes, John had the prophecy that he was going to be this, but he also had to have his time with the Lord so that the Lord can develop him and prepare him for the call. He had to be alone. Tell your neighbor, be alone with God. Jot down Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. Not only do we need to learn to be with God, be alone with God, but the one thing I think I've learned in my journey is that you have to learn to keep it simple, stupid. K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, stupid. The Bible says all he did, he just had a little camel outfit with a little belt. He only ate locusts and honey. Yuck. His diet was simple. His dress was simple. He lived a very uncomplicated life, which is in contrast to many of our lives. Many of us live very complicated lives, going and doing and wearing ourselves out, and then we expect God to use us. We wore out, we tired, we can't think straight, we can't walk straight, but God used me. I'm tired right now, Jesus. I really can't. I'm having a hard time keeping my eyes open. But God, use me any way you want. And God said, I can't use this. You all worn out and tired. I can't use this. So we have to learn to simplify our life. That's just some stuff you just need to stop doing. It's getting quiet now. It's getting quiet up in here. John was clear about the call on his life. And that caused him to minimize everything else in his life. Okay, y'all catch that? He knew what God called him to do. And he says, and all that I'm going to do is going to help reinforce this call. And the first thing you might need to do when you're trying to get rid of stuff, what is my call? What has God called me to do? Now I need to start cutting some stuff out. Got two amens on that. Because some of us have a hard time saying no to stuff. Oh, lights and walls. We have a hard time saying no to stuff. We say yeah to everything. Hey, can you serve here? Yeah, I can. Can you wash my clothes? Yeah, I can. Can you cook my food? Yeah, I can do that. And the Lord's saying, when are you going to do what I told you? You're doing for everybody else, but you ain't doing the very thing I called you to do. But Lord, I'm going to get to it because I got help. Sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so, they asked me. And God said, but what did I tell you to do? Okay. Y'all want me to get off of that? Okay. We'll get off of that for a little bit. So tell your neighbor, keep it simple, saint. I wasn't going to set you up on that one, okay? Call somebody stupid, you might get blessed. With holy hands. We ain't want you getting blessed like that. Okay, amen. Keep it simple, saint. Amen. Don't complicate your life. Don't do it. And the third thing you need to pay attention to is that you got to trust the doors will be open. Be alone with God. Keep it simple. Trust that God will open doors. Because when you write down Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, don't miss this. The Bible says, Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan came to him. Okay. Y'all catch that? Okay, let's try that one more time. He was alone with God. He simplified his life. And God brought all of the region to where he was. He didn't have to push himself up. He didn't have to make himself available in somebody. He didn't have to broadcast that he's a prophet of the Lord. He didn't have to say that I'm anointed, filled with the Holy. He has to do none of that. God says, oh, okay, you're alone with me and you're simplifying. Guess what? I'm going to bring the people to where you are. Because his priorities was on the kingdom and not trying to promote himself. Sometimes we can get so caught up in trying to elevate ourselves and promote ourselves and boost ourselves, and we're forgetting it is God who opens every door, and it is God who will close every door. Now watch this. Oh, gosh, thank you, Holy Ghost. How did he learn this? The Bible says that his daddy showed him how to trust that God will open doors. Remember, he didn't look to make himself available to be in the temple service. He didn't push his way to be the one to go in. He trusted that God will open the door. His daddy set the pattern for how his son was going to behave. Oh, Lord, it's getting quiet now. Because parents, we have an awesome responsibility of not just preaching at our children, but living that very truth in front of them. He heard his daddy trusted the Lord. Guess what? I'm going to trust the Lord. He saw his daddy model trusting the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. My daddy saw doors open for him. I'm going to see doors open for me because my daddy showed me. And you may be saying, thank you, Holy Ghost. You may be saying, well, I don't have a parent or a parent, you know, a father or mother to show me how to live out my faith. He's giving some folks right around here. They can show you how to live this thing out. There's some saints around here that can show you how to live out your faith. There's some saints around here that don't mind taking you alongside and say, hey, this is where I'm trusting the Lord. I'm going to teach you how to trust the Lord too. Just as much as God opened doors for me, God will do the same for you. But we got to grab them. We got to grab them and say, come on, let me show you something. Amen. I remember years ago when God called me to ministry. And in my mind, all I kept thinking about was all of my limitations. And then I accepted my call to ministry. But then I started noticing something. I didn't fit in with any and everybody else. I said, Lord, I'm called to ministry just like these other people are called to ministry. But I don't fit in with none of these folks. I'm trying to figure out, is it me, Lord? And the Lord is saying, Lord said to me, yes, it is you, because I called you, I fashioned you, I formed you. You're not called to fit in, you're called to call on my name. And if you call on my name, I will start opening doors because I will notice how my colleagues, they will start connecting with other pastors and start making friends and having all these opportunities. And I kept saying, I want opportunities too. But God says, I am the one who opens doors. You don't have to seek out opportunities. I will take the limits off and I will open the doors at the same time. So what am I saying to you today? Don't worry about trying to fit in. Don't worry about your limitations. Trust God and go head on, baby. Because the Bible says that God knows the plans that he thinks towards us. And watch this. He says, and that is to prosper you. God is trying to prosper you. And guess what? And it ain't going to look like anybody else's. It's going to be tailor-made for you. Miles is going to be tailor-made just for you. Clyde is going to be tailor-made just for you. You won't have to be like anybody else. Be you, boo. Amen. Now, you can tell that to your neighbor. Be you, boo. Bow with me for a moment. It's amazing what the Lord can accomplish in the lives of those who are surrendered to him. But surrender is a choice. It's not something that just happens on its own. You have to deliberately avail yourself to the Lord. God says, I want to accomplish something in your life. But it won't happen when there's all this clutter in your life. I've heard it said like this, if everything's important to you, nothing's important. God wants you to make the kingdom so important in your life that you're willing to give up whatever's necessary. The Bible says that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it, accomplish it till the end. God says he will accomplish. He didn't say you will have to do it. The Bible says he will accomplish and complete it. So he is not saying that you need to do it in your own strength. God says, I need you to trust that I will do it through you. But it starts with your surrendering to him. Where in your life do you need to surrender to the Lord? You've trusted in family, you've trusted in finances, trusted in careers, trusted in relationships, and you still feel unfulfilled. People try to reinterpret what God called you to do because you look like you can do something. You've ignored what God said you're called to do. And God is saying, I need you to trust what I've called you to do. Yes, it's beyond your comprehension. Yes, it's okay. But God is able to do anything. Don't worry about the limits. We all have them. But God also can remove any limits. And God, for those who raise their hands and say they need to be a part of a church home, God, I thank you that they listen to your voice. And God, we rejoice in them being a part of this family. God, we thank you in the name of Jesus. And every heart said, amen. Come on, let's give God a hand clap of praise. Amen.